Just a couple announcements before we get started. One is that we have a reminder about Dinner for Eight this coming Saturday, the 18th. So for those of you who have joined groups, this will be, the third time that we get together. So just a quick reminder about that. Also want to let you know that Ron Ferguson's memorial service will be held right here at the Refuge at 10 a.m. this Saturday. And so Carol wanted me to let you know, wanted me to announce it, and let you know that you're all invited, and she would love to honor him and come and celebrate his life. And so it's this coming Saturday at 10 a.m. Well, this morning, we were going to end the Overcome series. I can't do that. There's too much good stuff that still remains to be gone over. And so I was looking at chapters 42 through 50, and the title of this morning's message was going to be It's All Good, but it's going to be all good later. We'll look at that later on down the road. And so just as, we were talking, I believe it was on Friday night, and Stephen says, are we in a hurry? And I thought, no, absolutely not. We're not in a hurry to get through God's Word. Every single word is important for us to go through. And so we're going to continue on this morning. We are going to cover some ground, chapters 42 through 44. It's an underlying theme that goes through those different chapters. The first message in the series was Right Living, Difficult Circumstances. The second one was Integrity. It had to do with integrity. The third one was Persevere. And the fourth one this morning has to do with honesty. So the title of this morning's message is Eat Your Words, Honesty Tested. And eat your words. What is that? It's an idiom, right? It's an idiom that says that if you are wrong, you are going to face that and say it and be proven publicly that you're wrong. You're going to eat your words. If Max and I were going back and forth, he's pretty decent at golf, and if I were to tell him, I'm gonna beat you this afternoon. We're gonna go golfing. In fact, I'm ready to go golfing this afternoon, and I'm just gonna beat you. I'm gonna score, way lower than you, and so on and so forth, right? And he would tell me, you're gonna eat your words. And that's a fact, actually. Eat your words. Honesty is something that builds character upon character. And doesn't fear testing. The strength of honesty gives one confidence and drives one to do what is right, in spite of what may come. But beware, lest compromise wipe it out all in one fell swoop. This morning, Joseph's brothers are tested to find out if they've changed, and if what they say is true. In fact, their words, exactly. They said, we are honest men. Will they eat their words? That'll be answered this morning. Proverbs 2, 20 and 21 says, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. I believe that there are many empty words flying around today, floating around, spoken by people that give the appearance of being honest because they speak their mind, right? People like that. They just speak their minds, and others will regard that as, wow, he's really honest, or she's really honest. But that may just be unchecked, selfish intentions, thoughts that have no substance because they are not backed up with biblical truth. Remember I said last week, your words do matter, right? Choose them wisely. There are also people who, when their honesty is tested, they end up eating their words. And it is usually an unpleasant sight, right? What's the other idiom? You'll eat crow, right? Saying one thing but being proven false at some point down the road. This morning, we continue in the life of Joseph, and we'll be going through a few chapters in which his brother's honesty is tested. You see, just because we are honest in saying what we think doesn't make us right before God. Remember, Joseph's brothers, and this is right out of what we've already gone through, hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And his brothers were jealous of him, and they conspired against him to kill him. So they were speaking what's on their heart, right? They were honest men. They were honestly speaking the evil that was in their hearts. But it wasn't right. They spoke candidly about their feelings towards Joseph. They were left unchecked before God and committed sins left and right. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 is very applicable. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, do you think that God, this specific section of Scripture, this psalmist, as he was writing these words, as he was penning these, that for a moment God didn't know? Was it for God's benefit, or was it for the psalmist's benefit? Search me, O God, and know my heart. God already knew his heart. You see, this whole section, 42 through 44, is so that God can reveal the hearts of these men to themselves. Were they changed men? Or did they remain as they were, as we read back in chapter 37, where they could not speak peaceably to their brother? They hated him. They were jealous of him. And they wanted to kill him. For us, the question is, do we excuse our thoughts and words even though they're not right? And say we're honest. At least we're honest, right? Left unchecked, they will wreak havoc on your life. And I pray the words you eat are sweet. Because when tested, you are found to be upright in the sight of God and his truth. That's the bottom line. That's where we need to be as children of God, right? That we don't just, hey, this is me, I'm honest. That's good. That's confession. It's called confession. But then there's an obligation for us. There's a responsibility for us to take that confession and then repent of it, turning. And then from that point on, walking in the ways in which God has, the direction that God has pointed us in according to his scripture. Chapter 41, just to get us up to speed here. Chapter 41, we went over last week, and it had to do with Joseph. Joseph was in prison, right? This was 2 years after he had interpreted the baker's and the cupbearer's dreams. And it was at this time that Pharaoh had a couple dreams. They both meant the same thing. And the cupbearer, Pharaoh's tester, right? He was a person who would taste his food, who was there serving Pharaoh. As Pharaoh couldn't find anyone in the land to interpret his dreams, the cupbearer remembered, oh, there's this Hebrew in jail. And 2 years ago, he interpreted mine and the baker's dreams, and they both came to pass just as he had said. And so, of course, Joseph was brought into the presence of Pharaoh, and he interpreted his dreams, and he not only interpreted his dreams, but he also gave him the solution, right? This is what should be done. And he laid it all out for him. And what happens is Pharaoh told Joseph, hey, there's really no one wiser than you in all this land. I'm going to go ahead and put you in position of authority. In fact, nothing in this land will be done without your authorization. And he gave him his signet ring, the one that sealed all authorized, all official documents that went out throughout the land. He had that ring, and he had given him his ring of authority. He had given him the place of authority, second only to Pharaoh. And it was during this time that they went through the 7 years of abundance. They also went into the time of famine. And they were about a year and a half to 2 years into it as we go into chapter 42. During this time, Joseph got married. He had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so here we are in chapter 42, again, about a year and a half to 2 years after or going into the time of famine. So verse 42, or chapter 42, verse 1, says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die.' So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, but with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." The first thing here that we see is that Joseph was Jacob's favorite, right? But he had, as he knew, had perished. And now he has a new favorite. He has Benjamin. The only other full brother of Joseph is Benjamin, which is Rachel's son. And so his favoritism shifted from Joseph over to Benjamin. And we see this. He said, "Hey, I sent off my son Joseph once, my other son, and he was killed. I'm not about to send Benjamin for the same thing to happen to him." Sometimes, and this is something for us to learn here, and something to think about, is that sometimes when we in life go in a specific direction and we fail at it or something happens, we are often gun shy. We are often deliberate in not getting back on the saddle. And how many fathers do we have in here? Okay. Now, ladies, what you'll do is you'll bring that child, right? When they fall down, they scrape their knee, you'll bring in that child and you'll kiss the boo-boo and you'll clean it and you'll make it, you know, to where they stop crying and all that, right? No? Okay. You do, right? Men, what do? It hurts right here. Where? Right there? All right, get up. Keep going. You're fine. You're not going to die. Right? That's what we say. And they're hobbling off. Oh, God. In this case, Jacob was that person that didn't want this son, Benjamin, to go out and for anything to happen to him. He wanted to keep them close, right? And that's understandable. But be careful that doesn't hinder and doesn't protect someone, especially our children, to the point to where we fail to allow them to grow and mature in areas they need to grow and mature in and see for themselves as they've been taught that foundation, right? They've been taught the foundation of their faith, the Christian faith. Let them know. I love what Focus on the Family, they talk about this. They say as the children grow older, you got to give them a little bit more room to exercise their responsibilities and be accountable for their own actions. Right? And so we got to be careful that if something happened with one of our other children or with someone else, that we don't apply it to the others as well. You know, but that we have discernment, we have wisdom in how we bring up our children and how we treat others as well. And trust and faith has a lot to do with it. Now, Joseph was governor over the land, verse 6 here. Now, Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." A couple things there. Remember what he dreamed back in 37? Well, Joseph's brothers surely did not recognize Joseph, right? This is, he's about 37 years old, 38, well, actually close to 40, right? Because it was at the age of 30 that Pharaoh brought him into the position of authority. 7 years of abundance, and then we're about a year and a half into the period of famine. So in his late 30s, this man is clean. He's second in command, so he's dressed like an Egyptian, whereas his brothers are the same, right? So he sees them just a little older, but they're the same. And so he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. It's like one of those moments, you know, he sees his brothers, and I'm sure he can't believe it. They're right before me. They don't recognize me. And let the testing begin. All right, let's see how their hearts are. Right? Notice here that they called him Lord. You know, God brought his brothers to him. These are the same men that had sold him into slavery, that had murder in their hearts. And now, unbeknownst to them, they're calling their brother, whom they said, oh, let's see what the dreamer's dream comes of now. Well, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. This is a good vengeance. It's not a bad one. And it's amazing how this is all coming to fruition here. And then they say, we are honest men. Your servants, underline, right, have never been spies. And we go on, verse 12 says, he said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, we, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. So here's the first test. Remember that they were quick to sell off Joseph into slavery. Like, just go. Be out of our hair. We don't want to deal with you anymore. Even though you're our brother, our hearts are too hard. We don't want to deal with you. Be sold, right? So here is the first test. He says, well, will you sell one of your brothers out? So he put them all in prison. And for 3 days they were in there. I'm sure they were all talking. But they didn't conspire against each other. They didn't vote someone off the island, right? They simply stayed put. They stayed together. And they didn't say anything. They didn't throw Reuben out, not Simeon, not Judah, none of them. So verse 18 says, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined here, confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, in truth we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack, and to give him provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Test number to test number three. Testing their words, are they going to be honest men? And right before Pharaoh, them not understanding that he understood them in their language, there was an interpreter there. I'm sure to Joseph's astonishment as well as his happiness, he was hearing something that was right. They said, in truth, we are guilty. No, you say you are honest men. And here you're confessing to one another before God and saying, what we did was not right. We are guilty of it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. Galatians 6:7, right? And so Numbers 32:23 also says that, beware, you know, your sins will find you out. So they understood, hey, listen, we did something horrible. And now it's all coming back on us. For God, when we do this before him, we may think that in the quietness of our hearts, when we start talking about the things which offend him, that we start confessing, even to one another, as the Bible tells us that we ought to, that he is listening, that it's in that time that God is changing our hearts. We are repenting of our sin, starting out by the confession, by the agreeing that we are offending and we have offended God first and foremost. So the first one is, hey, you're going to leave one person behind. So they agreed. In fact, it says here, and they did so, period. Right? So they must have at that point said, either Simeon volunteered, right? Or they said, you know, Simeon, how about you? Nothing's been said about you, so yeah, we volunteer you. No, but Simeon stayed back. They did as they were told to do, right? So Simeon stayed back. We also see here that test number three comes because Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Okay. Not only were they their bags filled with all the food that they could carry, but the money that they had brought was put back into their sacks, and they didn't know. So you can imagine all the grain and then the money on top, and boom, tied off, and off you go. Right? Some tests that come our way have to do with testing our character, our integrity, our honesty. But they're not fulfilled, they're not completed until much time later, on down the road. Something could take place today. You find something in your pocket that doesn't belong to you. Do you keep it, or do you return it to the person whom it belongs to? Right? There's a test of integrity there. So we'll see that in chapter 43, where this is brought out, this test. Verse 26. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Again, this is good. This is a good response. They saw this and they thought, oh, we are in such big trouble. Oh, wow, Simeon's back there, and now not only do we have what we bought, but we have the money by which we were supposed to buy it with in our bags. It's a good thing. They were trembling, and their hearts failed them. It was a changed heart. It's the mark of a changed heart, of a heart that is tender towards God. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your household and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Not only was there money in one bag, it was in all of them. One guilty, all guilty. Right? But they explained to their father, Jacob, all that had taken place. And then when he saw this, he couldn't believe his eyes. He thought, what are you doing? You've already, Joseph's already gone. Simeon is back there in Egypt. And now you want to take Benjamin? There is no way you're going to take Benjamin now. I am sure that the wrath of Pharaoh will come down on us. And, you know, you start thinking these things. It just doesn't look right. For Reuben, it was great, right? He said these things. There's a change of heart, but he's not persistent. He says something real quick. That was it. It's like, oh, okay, well, you don't want to do it? I'm good with that. I'm staying. Right? How many of us quit too soon? We do. We quit way, 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 way too soon. I said that last week, right? I think our problem as Americans is that we don't have it our way and then we quit. No, God is working something through us to our benefit and to his glory. Reuben, he didn't persist. Now the famine, verse 1 of chapter 43, now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother's with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? That Jacob was coming out, right? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me. And we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge. And this is beautiful right here. This is Judah. Remember, this is the one, this is the brother that decided, hey, why have Joseph's blood on our hands? Bring him out of the pit and we'll sell him to these Midianite traders here. Right? This is the one. These are his words now. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him if I do not bring him back to you and set him before you. Then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. So Judah is explaining to his father, listen, we're not going down. Joseph, this man who spoke harshly to us, I mean, he's a man of authority. He's the one with the food. He's the one that we bought the food from. He's the one that told us that we're not going to see his face unless we bring our youngest brother with us. I'm not going down, but listen, Dad, I will be a pledge. I myself will be a pledge of Benjamin's safety. I will be my brother's keeper. I will stand in the gap. I will do whatever's necessary. I will intercede. I will lay down my life for my brother if that is what is necessary. No, Dad, that I will do these things, and I give my sincerest word to you. Send us away. What a change, isn't it? God can do the impossible. How many hearts have been changed in here? Mine has dramatically, drastically been changed. God can take a Judah, can take a Simeon, can take a Reuben and change their hearts in such a way that it's inexplicable. What happened? God, you just gave me a whole new heart. It's inexplicable. And so Judah is saying these things. Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Integrity. Perhaps it was an oversight. Think well of others, right? Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved, of my children, I am bereaved. Surrender. It's beautiful when a man or a woman comes to the point of just surrendering to the Lord. This is the will of the Lord. This is what the Father wants. What comes will come. Nonetheless, He is the Lord. He is King. He is righteous. He is holy. He is perfect. And His will shall be done over mine. Not my will, but your will be done. Right? Regardless of what comes. Surrender. But I love how Jacob at this point, or Israel as he's being named, right? He says, perhaps it was an oversight. Those words from a man like Jacob, who has one son in prison, the other one he believes to have been killed. He has the money returned. I mean, all these things that are happening. And he's thinking, maybe it's an oversight. Maybe it was an oversight. Take all these things, take the money, take gifts back. How many of us need that kind of a heart change towards someone else? We have this bitterness, hatred, jealousy, this envy, whatever it is. You know what needs to come out of our mouths more often? Maybe it was an oversight. Maybe there's something with them that is really eating at them. And I need to be the one to take the high road and respond by glorifying the Lord. Maybe it was an oversight. Right? I believe that that's what we need to do many times. And oftentimes we're thinking about ourselves. What about me, right? Perhaps it was an oversight. Think well of each other. Think the best of each other is what the Bible tells us to do. So the men took this present and they took double the money with them. And Benjamin, they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Verse 16, When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of the house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." And he replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph, for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Remember, I told you that some tests are not completed until much time later. This was the time. Remember, test number three. When you have a clear conscience, you are not afraid to come out and say, "This was an error. This was an accident. I don't know how this happened, but it did. And I have what belongs to you." You're quick. You're quick. If you have a clear conscience, you have no problem. You won't stutter. You won't stumble over your own words. You'll simply acknowledge, "I have no idea how this happened, but I'm here to make things right." Sometimes that takes some time. But as children of God, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are to represent him well. And later on, if there's something, some test in your life that may come to fruition later on, it comes to completeness, I pray that the Lord gives you discernment and awareness of that situation to where you're quick to either ask for forgiveness, to restore to that person what is rightfully theirs, whether it be their name. That's a big one, right? We speak ill of someone, and we don't restore to them what rightfully belongs to them and the Lord. They are precious in God's sight. They took initiative. They didn't wait also. This is another thing I wanted to point out. They took the initiative. They didn't wait for Pharaoh, for Joseph, for any of Pharaoh's servants to come to them and say, "Hey, that money, did you find that money in your sacks? Why haven't you said anything?" They took the initiative. They came back and they said, "Hey, this is your money." They took the initiative. And the servant said, "Don't worry about it. Be at peace. The Lord has given you this money. We've received our money. Don't worry about it." It's amazing what happens when we quickly come to someone else. The response, when you're asking for forgiveness, when you're reconciling, being restored, Matthew 18 talks about that, right? You quickly come to a place to where you're getting things right. It's amazing the response of the other person. You know what? Their hearts soften and they quickly say, "Okay, no problem." Have you ever experienced that? It's pretty cool when you're obedient to the word of God and it actually happens. You're quick. You're quick. So they had Simeon. They got the present for Joseph ready. And then verse 26, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them. and bowed down to him to the ground. All of them this time. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. So not just bowed down. Now these 11 that said, "Hey, we'll see what becomes of his dream," are now laying down before Joseph. They bowed their heads and prostrated themselves, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. Joseph, right? Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out for his compassion, grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. He entered his chamber and he wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who are with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews. For that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. The reason why that breaks my heart is because of Joseph's compassion. Even though all of that had taken place, it didn't matter. God gives grace through his son, Jesus Christ. Whatever you've done in the past, God says that he'll place that sin as far as the east is from the west. God would, do this. A God who wants to restore his creation unto himself. A God who is merciful. A God who wants to pour out his grace. And sadly, within the family of God, we have people, brothers and sisters, who aren't willing to forgive. Hold on to grudges. Why? Just poison yourself. And it's not just yourself that you poison everyone else as well. You do it unto the body of Christ. The church is shamed. And others see the church and they say, "Why would I want to be a part of that? I thought you served a God of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy, and you're so judgmental, so critical. There's no grace and no mercy in you." Church, we are never more like Christ than when we forgive. Remember, he forgave completely. And so when Joseph, he looked up and he saw his brother Benjamin, just imagine, his heart was just full, right? Couldn't control himself. He went into his room, his bedroom, and he wept. I think we ought to weep more. We need to be broken for what God is broken for. Let's continue on. We'll go through chapter 44. Verse 1, and this is the final test. Chapter 44, verse 1 says, "Then he commanded the steward of his house, 'Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain.' And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, 'Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, "Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die. And we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. I'm going to stop there just for a second. First of all, they had clear consciences, right? They knew they were innocent. And they said, hey, not only are we innocent of what you're accusing us of, but hey, if you find that cup in any of our sacks, that person will die. So they quickly lowered all their sacks. Say, here, have at it, inspect. If the Lord were to do that with you, he would come and overtake you. And your accuser is standing right there, because he does this all the time. He accuses you of something. And you say, that's not true, Lord. Would you be quick to open up the rooms of every thought, of everything in your life? Would you be quick to lower the sacks? Or are you still holding on to a few? Oh, I am an honest man. I'm an honest woman. Check all these. And all the while, you're holding on to one. How would you respond? You quickly lower them all. The thing is that Joseph wanted to test them. He didn't want to kill one of them. And so when they said this, what the servant says is, oh, well, let it be as you say. But listen, that person shall be our servant. The rest of you will go free. You're innocent. Let's see what happened. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city, a sign of mourning. Remember what Jacob did when he was handed the robe, Joseph's robe. Remember what Jacob did? He tore his clothes. And now his sons, at what had just taken place, are doing the very thing that their father did. Change of heart? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that is alarming. When Judah and his brothers came, okay, listen to this. They tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. That's another important thing to underline. They did. They didn't say, Benjamin, you're on your own. Dude, you should not have taken that cup. You're going to deal with the consequences on your own. Bye. They didn't do that. They quickly loaded up their donkeys and said, we're all going back. We're all going back. We're not going to leave him alone. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, again Judah, right? What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. First of all, there's a pleading for mercy. Judah wasn't making any excuses whatsoever. None. I didn't hear one in there. It was just, you know what? The Lord has found us out. We're dealing with the consequences of what had taken place years before. but not only Benjamin, but all of us. All of us, we're here. We're guilty. Fine, take us. Do with us what you will. And Joseph said, no. No, it's just the one in whose hand my cup was found. Go up in peace. There was no way they were going up in peace to their father. Then Judah went up to him and said, so now Judah was bold in going up to Joseph, right? And went up to Joseph. And he said these words to him. He says, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers, for how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Judah, the man who had a hard heart, no compassion whatsoever, sold his brother into slavery, now was pleading for Benjamin, pleading for his life. He was willing to take his place. He was taking full responsibility, as he said he would to his father. We are honest men, is what they said. We as Christians, we say we are honest men. We are honest women. Follow through with those words, or are we eating our words? He was taking responsibility. He was willing to take his place. Chinua Achebe, which is a Nigerian writer, penned these words. He said, quote, one of the truest tests of integrity is its blunt refusal to be compromised. Close quote. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's what the Lord's interested in the heart. That's why we need to, you know, like we talk about worship, and we talk about worship a lot. And the reason why we talk about worship a lot is because we should be worshiping the Lord every day of the week. How do we worship? Well, we are living sacrifices. That is our spiritual worship. That is our reasonable service. So when we come on Sundays, if we do that, if we're living with integrity towards the Lord, if we are spending time with Him, then this time on Sunday is just one voice, one heart overflowing and just singing God's praises. It's a celebration, really. We come together and we're celebrating the Lord. And as we sing those words, we're thinking about them. We're understanding what we're singing. We cry. If we cry, cry. If we shout out like that last song, are we going to sing that again? Or is it another song further? I just wanted to shout. God's interested in our hearts. If you're in here and you're thinking it's getting warm, you're going long. I'm almost done. But just check your heart. Check your heart. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 12 says, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you," this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, "so although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong. But listen to this. But in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God." Remember what I said at the beginning? Do you think that the psalmist, Solomon wrote this, "For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." As he says that it was for God's understanding and for our understanding. Do you think, as the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Is it for God's benefit or is it for our benefit? It's for our benefit. Because as God is working through and he's showing us also a change of heart, that heart is even revealed to ourselves. And we are encouraged. We are by God. God tells us to spur each other on to good works, right? Do you not think that he exemplifies that? By revealing your heart to yourself and saying, "Listen, you're not where you should be, but you definitely are not where you were before. I have brought you to this place. Let me reveal to you those things which are an offense to me, but let me reveal to you also that you have been sanctified to this point. There is a change in you. Let me encourage you with that. There is a hope to continue on." Judah, Simeon, I mean, all the brothers. There was a change of heart. There was something that the Lord was doing in them. They were compassionate all of a sudden. They thought about hurting their father. They were even willing to sacrifice their very lives for the sake of living out their word that they had given to their father. We need to be honest about our sin. We need to lower those bags. Remember I was talking about those? Just lower them. God's going to send you back with those sacks of grain, and you will have treasure in there that goes beyond what you had ever thought you were worth. He will more than repay what you've given up. In fact, what you give up is rubbish, as the Apostle Paul says, in light of what hope lies before us. Be honest with God, confess. Be honest with others, be reconciled. Be honest in your desire for righteousness. Don't just speak your mind, but understand that according to the Word of God, that may be an honest confession and nothing more. The next thing should be an honest repentance. and an honest consistency as you walk out your faith. So I'd like to ask the worship team to come back up. Through 44, we covered a lot of ground. It's a narrative historical, at the same time it's the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. So we don't take it as some poetic book. It is fact. Right? And so I pray that as we have gone thus far through the life of Joseph, that this morning God has spoken to you. And I'd like to ask the prayer team to come up, and the elders as well. If there's anything that you're holding on to, I pray that this morning you just break before the Lord. You just be honest. Confess that to the Lord. That you turn from it and you allow Him to start changing that heart of yours. It all just doesn't happen overnight. It's a process that He's doing. Sanctifying, changing you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Allow Him to do it. If any of you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I would ask you, don't lose any time. Don't walk out of here and think that tomorrow's promised. It's not. This afternoon is not promised to all of us. Take the time. Come, and I would ask you, so the prayer team will be up here as we sing this last song, and I'll be up here, my wife will be up here, and we'd love to pray with you. If there's anything else that you'd like for us to just join you in prayer and covering you in prayer, then come up. We're your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now this is a safe place to come, because I desire nothing less than for our church to be right before God, and that we are honoring the Lord, our head, our shepherd, Jesus Christ. And if we can't do this right now, then we're just playing church. We're just playing. We're really good at playing church. We need to be honest. We need to be honest with God first. We need to be honest with each other. Not holding anything back. Not gossiping, not backbiting, not saying anything to other people that we wouldn't say to each other, about each other. Remember, this is the church. This is God's church, holy, set apart for God's glory. And remember, one day real soon, Jesus is going to come back for His church. Can we not be right? We can. We can. So this morning, if like I said, we'll be up here. We'll be available. Grab one of us and let's pray. Let's get down to business this morning. Okay? Let's be right before the Lord. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that we can be honest with You and that we can enter into the throne room of grace boldly. Lord, not flippantly, but boldly, knowing that by the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and by His blood, Father, You see righteousness. And we can come to You. Just as Judah did with Joseph, we can come to You respectfully and just plead with You and pray and speak with You. And Father, I pray that we would listen as well. That as we give those sacks of grain of whatever we have, Lord, in our lives, that You are free to go through whatever You want and change whatever You want. I pray that we simply surrender and say as Jacob did, whatever comes, allow it to come. I pray that we fully surrender to You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.